We are in week three of the series that we're going through, and we're looking at this subject that's not talked about a ton at church, and that is the subject of unanswered prayer. You know, what do we do when we pray and and it just feels like God is silent, like we're not hearing anything from heaven? And it's something we've all experienced. It's something that Jesus himself experienced. And we opened this series in week one looking at the messy parts of life, those things that we try to hide, we put aside, things we have our disappointments when our prayers aren't answered as we hoped for, or they just don't seem like they've been answered at all. We try to cover it up with our Christian platitudes sometimes, as if God needs us to protect his reputation so he doesn't get a bad rap for not answering prayer. He really doesn't. You know, I think too many times he gets kind of a bad rap for the stupid things that we say and do as his image bearers, way more than anything he could ever possibly do or not do. So he can handle our honesty. It's what he wants. And then last week we looked at Maundy Thursday and the really hard questions we wrestle with. How am I going to get through this? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in anguish. He knows what's ahead for him, and he cries out this prayer. He says, Abba, Father, you know, Daddy, Daddy, please, if there's any way that I can avoid this suffering, please let this cup pass from me. And his prayer goes unanswered. Heaven is seemingly silent. So there were some really powerful takeaways in last week's lesson. If you weren't here, the address is on the upper left-hand corner of the handout. But this morning we're going to look at Good Friday, and we're going to look at the question, why? And in a lot of ways, I think why is the most asked question and the hardest question to answer. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Why? You know, why aren't my prayers being answered? Why does God seem to allow suffering and pain? Why does God seem so far away? And Yahweh does not mind our questioning why. Jesus himself asked the same question on the most painful, the most horrific, the most pivotal day in the history of our world. A day that we ironically call Good Friday. And there's good reason for that, but sometimes that's hard to see through the events of that particular day. It was on this day that Jesus willingly suffered and died by crucifixion so that we could have a different life here on this earth. Not an easy life, but a better life as he walks with us because we have invited him in to be Lord of our life. Better in two ways, so that the sweeter parts of our life are sweeter, our gratitude is deeper when we walk with Christ, but also so that those hard things that we walk through, the Bible says you're going to have trouble. Everybody's going to walk through really hard things on this earth. But when you have Yahweh as your Lord, you're not walking alone. Sometimes he's walking with you, sometimes he's carrying you, but he's providing and comforting and protecting and supplying. So it just makes life better. And then we get a bonus. We get a new life in heaven if we've lived with him as our Lord here on this earth. But Jesus faced circumstances far worse than anything we could ever possibly go through ourselves, that we could ever imagine or think. And he did it out of love for his Father and out of his love for each one of us. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And his Son did this willingly. Look at John 10:17. This is Jesus speaking. He says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and to also take it up again. It was not nails that kept Jesus on that cross. It was love. It was love for each of us. And the reality is that crucifixion is the most horrific way anybody could possibly die. And it was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was inhumane. It was humiliating. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was spit upon. They took a whip that had strips on it. At the end of every strip were these little metal pieces tied to the end of those strips, and his back and his buttocks and his legs were whipped with this strip so that when the whip made contact with his flesh, it would tear into his flesh and his muscles, yanking that out as the whip is retreated, only for it to come back again. And all of that happened before he was ever crucified. The crucifixion is still yet to come. That's what's next. Mark 15:25, it says it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, according to Jewish method of distinguishing time, the third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. So his battered and beaten body, he's in agony, but he's still alive, is pushed up against a very coarse, rugged beams that are in the shape of a cross. And he's nailed there through his hands and through his feet as his raw back is rubbing against that splintered wood. And then they put a crown of massive thorns on his head that caused lacerations all around his head. So I'm not going to give you the details of the broken bones, of the dislocated shoulders, of the loss of blood, of the difficulty of being able to just catch your next breath. Although it's very important that we understand how graphic his sacrifice was for us. That's not really the point of our message this morning. Our lesson is looking at this question, why? But it is in that setting that I've set for you for Jesus that he asked that same question of his father. He asked why. Mark 15:33 says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. So he was crucified at 9 a.m. The sixth hour is noon. So from noon until 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've all asked why, but if you think about it, what an alarming thing for God to ask God that question, why? And heaven's silent. There's no dove that comes down this time. There's no booming voice declaring, this is my beloved son. There's no miracles except for the fact that it's dark suddenly in the middle of the day for those 3 hours. But in this moment, Jesus legitimized for each one of us our need for explanation. He asked why. And he also illustrated for us that the explanation we think we need doesn't always come when we think we need it. When we ask why, he can whisper back, I know exactly how you feel. I know what this feels like. So our question why may tell us more about our view of God than any answer we long to hear. This prayer that Jesus prayed, this Abba Father prayer, is in the only time in all of Scripture he prayed where he did not, excuse me, let me back to the my God, I was sending you back to his previous prayer in Mark where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only prayer Jesus prays in Scripture where he does not call God Abba or Father. He says, my God, the only time in all of Scripture. And within this questioning why, he affirms the lordship of Yahweh, his willingness to submit to God and not to his own will, but to God's will. And Jesus claimed, as the Father died, he's my God. And he was forsaken by God. And he was forsaken by God in that moment so that we can make Yahweh our God and never be forsaken, ever. He will never leave us. And what an amazing deal our end of this transaction is for us, that he did for us. So we've all got questions. We've got questions attached to our unanswered prayer. We couldn't possibly cover everything here this morning, but we're going to break it down in just 3 general categories to take a really hard subject and break it into 3 bite-sized pieces. So to bring some answers to unanswered prayer. One is God's world. God's world. Yahweh established principles in this world to make life work for all the 8.3 billion people that live here. Let that sink in a minute. 8.3 billion people. We tend to forget that. We think it's all about us. You know, our little bubble and our space that we live in. 8.3 billion people. And there's laws of motion, laws of gravity, laws of science, laws of nature that are just part of this breathtakingly beautiful system that he created to make life work for everybody. And there's a reason for that. God is not some micromanaging helicopter parent that's just flitting around from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth so he can switch weather and switch sports cores and, you know, switch the markets so that at just the snap of his kids. You know, when there's a bride praying for no rain on her wedding day, and you've got a farmer praying for rain for his crops on the same day, whose prayer is going to go unanswered that day? So sometimes he chooses for prayers to go unanswered and for the laws of his world to just run their course. So sometimes it's his world. Miracles by definition are rare because they're miracles. If it was not rare, it would not be a miracle. Miraculous answer to prayer is God breaking one of his own laws of science or nature. And those times are rarer than we want them to be, but they happen a whole lot more than we recognize them when they happen. Miracles are rare, but not because God doesn't love us, not because his hands are tied, but because his world is infinitely complicated and he sees and knows things we couldn't even begin to comprehend. Now, does that mean we don't pray for rain? Does that mean we don't pray for our favorite team to win? Does that mean we don't pray for a parking spot to open up in an overcrowded parking lot? Of course not. We pray for those things, and we pray for those things because we can, and he wants us to. That's what's so beautiful. Conversation is the mark of any loving relationship, especially conversation about things that seem trivial, but they're important to us. You know, we're going to be married 40 years this year, and one of the marks of that draw us close together is the ability to be able to just talk together about things, even things that don't seem all that important to somebody else. And sometimes God surprises us by answering one of our little simple prayers in a supernatural way. And I love when he does that. I've been on the receiving end of that. But you know what praying for the little things does? It opens up more opportunity for gratitude. And maybe that's why he says in scripture, pray for your daily bread. When we live in a country where food is not something that requires, for the most part, supernatural provision, because it woven into your day are at least three times for you to be able to express your gratitude. I was walking through my house this week and literally out of the blue, I had this thought, and I was not in the bathroom when I had this thought, but I had this thought, I am so grateful for flushing toilets. I'm so grateful. I mean, we live in a day and time where we've got flushing toilets and running water and anesthesia, for Pete's sake. I mean, how grateful. And when you're grateful and express gratitude, not just have the feeling, but express gratitude for things that other people tend to take for granted, it just enriches your life and it enriches your relationship with God. It draws you closer. So God's world is just one reason for unanswered prayer. Another is God's will. And this is the most important issue of all. Now, if you're like me, you've prayed for things in the past and you just thought, man, this would be great. And you prayed for it and it didn't happen. And you're kind of disappointed. You just were sure that was the thing. But then when a little time went by, you realized, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm really glad that that didn't happen. Now, I'm very fortunate. At least I think it's fortunate. Tim is the only guy I went on a second date with. Part of that is because I was very picky. And the other part is I tended to get very claustrophobic if somebody liked me more than I liked them. So it took a lot for me to draw close. He's the only guy I went on a second date with. You're welcome. But there was a time or two in high school and just post high school before I started dating him that I had a guy in my life that I kind of thought, hey, God, that looks good to me. You know, that seems like a really good idea. You know, I think life would be great with this one. And we didn't pursue a relationship. And then you cross their paths years later and you go, man, I am so glad that that was not a prayer that God answered. I'm thankful for God's will over my own will. We have to admit God really does know best for our lives with an understanding that we just don't have. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He knows everything there is to know about every single one of the 8.3 billion people on this planet, and he knows it all simultaneously. And that is some huge multitasking going on, but it's just his nature. He's not frazzled keeping up with that. He's not frazzled loving all 8.3 billion people of those people, even if they don't know him. And sometimes Yahweh denies my prayers because he has something better for me. Jeremiah 29, often quoted scripture verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." He's got amazing plans to do in and through each one of us to give you a better life. Not necessarily easy, but good will come even out of the hard when you walk with him. John 14, 12, a great verse says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I'm doing." He's going to do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, we need to stop and think about that a minute. Think about what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. He preached the gospel to the poor. He set the captives free. He healed people of all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And at least three times, he raised dead people back to life again. And he's saying, guess what? You can do that too as you walk with me. You can participate in miracles with me on this earth, but there's a condition. And we don't often go to the condition. We stop there. But look at the condition. Next verse, 13. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." He reiterates that condition twice there, in my name. And praying in the name of Jesus means lining my desires up with his desires and my plans with his purposes. That's the part that trips us up sometimes, though. I don't know what God's desires are. I don't know what his will is. I don't know what he wants. A really simple illustration. Now, no illustration is perfect, but a really simple illustration to kind of understand how that operates in our life is if you think about ordering on a menu. Now, when Tim and I go out to eat at a restaurant, we are very different when it comes to ordering from a menu. He will be the last person to decide and place an order at any given table. At any time you eat out with him, he's going to be the last one to make that decision. Now for him, it's because everything looks good to him and he has a hard time deciding. But even still, I could probably make a good choice for him if I had to. And that would be a pretty high success of being of something that he would like. Now I, on the other hand, have that one thing that I like at that one place. And that's what I'm going to order. Now there's a burrito at Habanero's down the street here that is just out of this world. I love it. There is two different dishes at Longhorn's that I'll get depending on how much money I want to spend. There is a margarita pizza at Bellasino's that is fantastic. I could eat it every week and I love it. And if I'm at Five Guys, it's going to be a little cheeseburger all the way, no onion, no lettuce. Making you hungry now, aren't I? But you know who knows all that about me? He does. But he could not have known that when we first got married, neither could I. It took spending time together, getting to know one another, to understand what we would like. He can order for me if I'm not at the table because he has invested time in getting to know me. And it's the same with God. Yahweh's great aim has always been and always will be a relationship with us. And the more time invested in that relationship, the more you're going to know what he wants. Now, there's a couple of simple ways that we can get to know him better. One is knowing God's will by reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. I've actually encountered people who have fret and fret and fret over, "I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is." But you also know they can't find their Bible either. They lost it like 3 months ago and it hasn't been part of their daily discipline. And yet they're fretting over not knowing the will of God. You got to read the Word. You got to know what the Word says. Another thing that we know can know God's will is by listening in prayer. The Bible says, "Be still and know." It's oftentimes that still small voice that speaks to us and leads us, but we have to make time and space for some quiet so that we can hear and listen. The other way we can know God's will is by seeking wise counsel. You need to get people in your life that know God better than you do. you know, if you're looking around and all the people in your life are, you're pulling along, then you, those are great. You need those, but you need some people in your life that know God better than you do. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, and we can understand God's will better from people who know Him well. Now, that doesn't necessarily correspond with age either. I've known some people that are Christian, have been Christians for decades, and they're still very immature in their faith. And I've known other people that have only known Him a year, 3 years, 2 years, somewhere in that time frame, and they're super mature. Their roots are deep, but they have intentionally pressed in and spent time in His presence and in His Word and gotten to know Him, and they've matured quickly, but it's going to take time and effort. Now, another aspect of God's will that we can't ignore is that God's will isn't the only will in play when we pray. It's not the only will. There's actually four variables whenever we pray. Another easy illustration is, let's say you've got a friend that is not a believer. They don't know Christ as their Savior, and you really want them to know God. So your prayer is, Lord, I want them to be saved. I want them to know You. So that's your will. You want them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ because of all the joy and the freedom and the intangibles that you know can be theirs if they would make that choice, because nothing compares to it. And then there's God's will. Now, those may not always be the same. In this case, it is, because we know from the Word that God says, I don't want anybody to perish. I don't want anybody to go to hell. So, you know, when you're praying for their salvation, there is no doubt you are praying God's will and His desire and what He wants. You've lined up with those things and His purposes. But there's two other wills at work. The other is the other person's will. The other person has a will. You cannot, and God will not, override your free will choice. He won't do it. Here's a great quote. Even when you make bad choices, He won't do it. Here's a great quote. He says, "We will completely fail to understand the dynamics of prayer and the reasons for unanswered prayer if we fail to understand Yahweh's determination to respect the free will of others." See, God's sovereignty does not require Him to bully people into making the right choices. That would be a dictatorship. It wouldn't be a relationship. Love, by its very nature, permits choices, and that opens opportunity for risk and bad choices. But since the Garden of Eden, God has established dangerous possibility of disobedience in order to create the higher possibility of voluntary submission. He did that because He loves us. And then the final will at play is the devil's will, Satan's will. He's a thief and he's a liar, and his will always be to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and is still very much active on this earth. But Satan cannot override your free will. You can say the devil made me do it all day long because you want to feel good about yourself and make excuses, but that's simply not true. He cannot override your free will. God can, but He chooses not to because He loves you. So He gives you your freedom of choice. God's power isn't about influence. God's power is about influence rather than control. See, we can't force our friend to get saved or make better choices or to increase their relationship, to draw closer to God, no matter how many Bible verses we pray over them or how long we fast. But we can increase the chances by influencing the environment, by praying for them. That's huge. We have such great influence in the spiritual realm through our prayers. So there's God's world, God's will. And then the third reason for unanswered prayer we're going to hit on this morning is God's war. God's war. The Bible teaches that some of our prayers aren't answered, even if we're in line with God's will, because there is an enemy at work resisting, opposing, attacking God's goodness. He is a defeated our enemy whose time is limited, and he knows it, and he's fighting to the death. And you're what he's after. He's fighting and attacking God's goodness. And we live in a battle zone, and Christians aren't exempt. We're in that battle zone. In Daniel chapter 10, we get a little sneak peek in that, where Daniel has prayed this prayer, and he's told in chapter 10, "We heard you the moment you prayed, and the answer was coming to you immediately. But it took 21 days that a battle had to be waged in the spiritual realm in order for your answer to get through to you." There was a war that takes place. We see something very similar in the early parts of Jesus's ministry. For 40 days, there's an intense battle in the wilderness where there's demonic visitations and spiritual warfare going on. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Evil is a reality, a spiritual reality in our world, so we need to know what to do. Ephesians gives us some context here, tells us what we should do. Four times we're told to do something here. This is verse 12, verse 11 right before it, verses 13 and 14 right after it repeats one thing four times. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And having done everything to stand, stand firm did." That is exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. He didn't go attack. Now, there may be times where we have to really stand up and fight. Jesus stood firm. He knew the word of God, and he protected himself with the truth of the gospel. And there's nothing weak or passive about putting on the full armor of God and standing. In fact, it takes great strength. It takes great discipline. And there's going to be some prayers that we pray that go unanswered, but the Bible assures us that God's will and God's world are going to eventually harmonize because Jesus has secured the eventual outcome of God's war. And he wins. And because he wins, we win. And the incredible thing about living life in a relationship with Jesus Christ is that even in unanswered prayer, the best can come out of the worst pain. The best can come out of the worst pain. And to me, that's exactly what the cross teaches us. That the absolute best can come out of the worst pain. So there's a really good reason for Good Friday and why it's good for us. Because he sacrificed, he gave it all so that we can have life abundantly on this earth, doing what he did, seeing miracles, but most of all, trusting in him and trusting him above all else and walking with him as our Lord and as our Savior. And that we can also declare, "My God, my God." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. I don't think I ever cease to wonder how incredible you are. We try to define you. We try to understand your greatness, and we're never going to even come close. You are an amazing Father, and you love us, our children. You sent your Son to sacrifice so that we could have life, not so we could have a ho-hum life, but so that we could have life abundantly, so that you can use us as your instruments to do what Jesus did on this earth. And so we thank you for that, Lord. As we go through this week, help us to be sensitive to the opportunities. Help us to be so hungry to mature in you that we're listening for your voice and we're being willing to obey your will, that we're willing to put our will aside, not as some kind of martyr, but because we know you have the best for us. We know that your will is better than our own because we can't see what you see and we don't know what you know. So God, I just pray by the Holy Spirit that these words would percolate in our hearts as we go through the week, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory and have much gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.